So yesterday was a Saturday, and most Saturdays I spend all of my time, well, not all of my time, usually the first 5 or 6 hours of the day splitting wood. I do that about, probably 48 out of 52 Saturdays. I was with a group of friends, and we call ourselves the Royal Order of Red Suspenders. I'm not wearing any red suspenders. But when I work on Saturday mornings, I do. Red suspenders are earned by being there at least 3 times, and you split wood and you earn your suspenders. And what we do with that group is we split wood all year round, and then from October 1 till March 31, we give away wood to people who can't afford to purchase wood to heat their homes. We're not interested in giving them wood for their pizza ovens or their backyard barbecues or fire pits. But if they need wood to heat their homes, that's what we want to be able to help them do. We can't give everybody enough to heat their home for all winter, so we set a limit. We do a half cord delivery before Christmas, and we'll do a half cord afterwards. For those of you who know what a cord is, it's 4 feet by 4 feet by 8 feet. So it's a 5x10 trailer, basically full of wood that's not stacked. If it's stacked, it's more. So yesterday was a work day. I'm one of the coordinators of that group, and so it's always kind of fun to see who's going to show up, because there's a few people who always show up, like me, and then there are some that come and go, and they're there some days, and lots of times we don't see them for a long time. But we had 8 of our regulars there yesterday, and we had 8 kids who were part of the SWEAT program. So the church that sponsors the Royal Order of Red Suspenders is Salem Alliance Church. And it's a big church, and they have a lot of mission activities that their young people do. And so they have a sweat work day where the kids go out and they call, in advance, they call members of the church, and they ask them to sponsor youth so that they can earn money in order to pay for mission trips and conferences and those kinds of things. So yesterday was a sweat work day, so we had 8 young men helping us work. It was interesting to see, because some of them, you could see, had grown up in families that work is pretty important, and some not so much. we did this one time, and we had some young ladies that were joining that group as well, and there was this young woman who was clearly a farm girl, because she was carrying wood like this, and there was a boy who was taking one piece and walking. It was just kind of interesting to see the work ethic amongst these kids. Last year, just an FYI, we gave away 110 cords of wood. So I was thinking about this message that I'm going to speak today, and I was thinking about how we work together as a crew. So we had 16 people from different backgrounds, all kinds of life experiences. We had people as old as 78 there, down to these 14, 15, 16-year-old young men. And what became really clear was that we had one purpose, and our purpose was to cut, split, and stack firewood. And so as we did that, we didn't have any difficulties. We didn't have any challenges. We didn't have anybody going like, I want to go play over here. No, we were doing this job. We had one mission, and we were working on it. When we have that group join us, I usually barbecue hot dogs for everybody. We used to do that pretty regularly, but we're all getting older and hot dogs aren't that great. But the kids still like them, so I barbecued, 30-some-odd hot dogs, and they were all gone by the time we were done. But as we were eating, we were having conversations. It was really clear that there were different perspectives. And somehow we got talking about world situations, and people had different ideas about how to solve the problems of the world. And a couple of things came really clear to me. When we were focused on our mission, splitting wood, we all had the same idea. We were producing wood to be given away to people so that they could warm their homes in the wintertime. It was noisy. We were all busy. We had different jobs, but we had one purpose, and we created, yesterday, we created from logs to rounds to split and stacked wood, 8 cords of wood. Which was pretty impressive. That's about as much as we've ever produced in a single setting. We've done 5 or 6 a couple times, but never 8. The other thing that became really clear to me as we were talking is that God is in control. And all of these solutions that people had about different ways of addressing the problems of the world in this country, it's like, God is in control. I was talking with a friend who is, so I've been a chaplain with the fire department, police department for 27 years. He served up in, I think it was Tualatin, for, I don't know, 35 plus years. And we were just talking about this God in control idea. We were talking about a book that I read. It's written by a guy named Robert Capon, who's a priest. And he's written this book and he talks about left-handed power. And left-handed power is really interesting because our world works on right-handed power, right? He who has the might is right. And left-handed power was demonstrated by Jesus because Jesus had the might, right? I mean, he could have called down 10,000 angels when he was hanging on the cross and that would have been the end of that battle. But he chose to do this. And he was nailed to a cross and he died for us. That's left-handed power. It's a different way of looking at overcoming the problems that we have when we look to be sacrificial servants rather than dominant kings. When we remember that God is in control, then we are not worried about what's going to happen in this next election. Yeah, there are going to be consequences. But you know, when we look at Scripture, you see that God raises countries up and nations up, and he brings them down. Because he's the one who's in control. And I've told you this before, probably years ago, that when the kingdom of God wins, the kingdom of God advances. And when the kingdom of God loses, the way it looks often to us right now, the kingdom of God still advances. So win or lose, God's kingdom always advances, and his will is never thwarted because he's in control. When I was thinking about how unified we were as a group producing firewood yesterday, I was reminded of a story about a man who raised hunting dogs. And he taught them how to use their natural abilities to flush out prey birds and to be able to train the dogs to do their jobs. And he found that when the season was not hunting season, that the dogs often got into scuffles, and so they had to be separated because they wanted to demonstrate who was top dog. But when he would take out the orange vest, the dogs were all totally focused on him because they knew that they were going to do something that they loved to do, which was to hunt birds. And their squabbling was all set aside because they knew that they had a job to do. They were focused on their mission. So I've been in ministry probably about 40 years, I guess. And I've learned a few things. When the church is focused on its mission, what's the mission of the church? Following Jesus, right? When we follow Jesus, when we do what Jesus asks us to do, when we are, like Randy read, God's ambassadors, then the church is unified in purpose. And the stuff that often distracts us, the stuff that turns to infighting or belly button gazing, goes away. Because we're moving in one direction, trying to accomplish one purpose, serving God. If I was a singer, I would sing a song for you right now. You think about the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. How does that song go? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on his wonderful face. Yeah, okay. And then what happens? When you look on his fully wonderful face, you see the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's the focus that the church should have, right? When we focus on other things, on personalities, oh, did you hear what said? Did you hear this? Did you experience that? Did you see how they turned their back on me? We get all caught up in things that are not our mission, not our purpose. And yes, we're human beings, and we have emotions and hurts. And we say things that sometimes cause pain to others. And we experience pain. Some of it can come from this place right here, from the pulpit. Something could be said, and you hear it, and it might not be heard in the way that it was intended. It may be heard exactly as it was intended, and sometimes we don't like to hear the truth because the truth is painful. One Sunday when I was pastoring the Mennonite Brethren Church, my wife and I had had an unpleasant interaction before church. I was being a jerk. And I was preaching on speaking the truth in love. So I stood up that morning and I was going to preach, and it's probably the best sermon I ever preached at Dallas Mennonite Brethren Church. I said, before I can preach, I have to apologize to my wife. I said that from up here when I was standing at the pulpit, and I went down and I apologized to my wife. Because if I was going to speak the truth in love, I may have been speaking truth to her earlier in the day, but it wasn't kind and it wasn't in love. So how we speak, how we talk to each other, how we interact with each other, can we show love to one another? Even if we disagree with one another. Randy read our passage this morning, and I'm going to read it again because it's worth hearing again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The verse that follows that passage in chapter 6, verse 1, says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. The worldly point of view that we no longer use. The worldly point of view is an us and them. It's the conservative and the progressive. It's the enthusiastic and the lackadaisical. We do all of these labelings and looking out there and saying, oh, and we point fingers and we are angry or upset with people and we judge them. This passage says that as Christ followers, we don't see it that way anymore. It's talking about our perspective. Right in the middle of that passage of scripture I just read, it says, God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ. What's the next part of that? Not counting their sins against them. So I'm going to ask you to do a bold thing. If you're a sinner, raise your hand. That means that God was reconciling you to himself in spite of your sins. Now, the good thing about how God looks at us is he looks at us through his son, Jesus. And when he sees us through his son Jesus, he sees us through Jesus' sacrifice that makes us clean, that washes away our sin. And it's not about how good I am or how I do all of these things right. It's about whether or not I have faith in Jesus. That's how God sees me, Ken the sinful man. What's the greatest commandment in Scripture? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and in one place it says strength. What's the second commandment? And you know the little connecting piece in between those two? It says the second commandment is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if they're connected, what does that say about how we love God? So loving God is, I mean, God is kind of vaporous. You know, we can't put our hands on him. We can't give him a hug. We can say we love him. But how do we demonstrate love for God? By loving each other. And what does that mean then when we struggle to love somebody? In John, it talks about love is from God, and he who loves knoweth God and loveth God. He who loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It even goes on stronger, and it says, if you say you love God, but you don't love your brother or your sister, it uses a really strong word. It says, you're a liar. I wish our churches, not just this church, every church, really took that seriously. And loving one another does not mean that we don't hurt each other sometimes. It doesn't mean that we're going to treat each other perfectly all the time. But it means we love each other enough to be able to listen to one another. And listening means asking good questions. So you know that I'm a mediator, right? That's what I've been doing professionally for the last, since 2000, so 19 years. So I sit down with people who are in conflict and I listen to them. And as I listen to them, the way I listen best is when I ask questions. So I heard you say this. What does that mean? Could you tell me a little bit more about this? Or I heard you say this. Help me understand how that fits the situation. And the advantage of doing that, when I'm doing that as a mediator, I'm a third party, so I'm not part of the conflict. But the other party is there, and they get to hear the answers to those questions. On Friday night, I was doing a mediation between, it was a family. It was a mom and dad, and it was their son and daughter-in-law. And the mother and daughter did this. They had different life experiences. The family, the original family, the dad and mom and their kids were a very expressive family. They hugged each other. They interacted really easily with one another, and the daughter-in-law was the outlaw. But the daughter-in-law grew up in a home where she was removed from her biological parents. And so what did she do? She learned to protect herself. And protecting herself meant nobody gets too close. Because if you get close, one day it's going to be great, and the next day it's going to be terrible. So I'm going to be safe. And so her face, her bodily interactions, the way she interacted, hugged people, was, you know, the not the right? And so the perception was that there were a lot of assumptions made on both parts. And if we don't ask questions to understand, then we make assumptions about, oh, that person frowned when I said that. They must be thinking, blah, 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 whatever it is, right? Instead of saying, you know, I noticed that what I said had an impact on you. Can you tell me what you were thinking when you heard that? Or you could even ask this question, what did you hear me say? Because in my experience as a mediator, and I've been a mediator a lot longer than I've been a professional mediator, so I started my mediation practice when I was, in 1989 was when I started being a mediator. And when people say things, particularly when they are upset, you know, I said that, but that's not what I meant. Because sometimes the words just come out really quickly. Or sometimes it's, you know, you didn't hear me correctly. Let me restate that. Or, you know, I said the sky was blue, but actually it's kind of cloudy outside. When we interact with others, when we ask them to explain when they say something that feels like it's a little off, or it feels like, there's something going on here. When we engage with them, we have an opportunity to learn more and not make the assumptions that someone is doing something because they have a burr under their saddle. Just because I saw their face do this, or they went. You watch for all those things and you interact with people. The ministry of reconciliation. This passage says, we have been given the message of reconciliation and we have been asked to reconcile other people to God and to each other. So how do we reconcile with God? You all did part of that this morning when you raised your hand and said you were a sinner. That's one of the first things. When you want to be reconciled to God, you need to recognize that I don't meet the standard. God has set a standard, and somehow we're all down here. As much as we can try to get there, we can't get there. And so when we reconcile, are being reconciled to God, we need to recognize that we have failed and that we need to be restored. So confession of sin. And then repentance. You know what repentance is? I'm going this way and I repent. It means I go the other way. It means turning away from the direction that you were going and going a different direction. 180 degree about face. And then maybe one of the hardest things to do is to accept forgiveness. And it's not just to accept forgiveness from somebody else, but to forgive ourselves. Because I can beat myself up really easily for things that I do wrong. So the less comment that I started with this morning, that wore on me all week long. So I needed to clarify that. We're being challenged to have the mind of Christ. Being at peace with people, being at peace with each other. Listening to each other. And listening, you know, we all want things. I want a Corvette. I don't need a Corvette. So when we're listening for what people need rather than what they want. So I drive a Kia Soul. It's pretty far away from a Corvette. But it gets me from point A to point B because that's what I need. And I need to be able to do that without getting speeding tickets, because I'm pretty sure if I had a Corvette, I would get speeding tickets. But when you think about this passage of Scripture, being God's ambassadors, God reconciling us, God giving us the message of reconciliation to others. And that verse 1 of chapter 6, that we don't reject God's grace. You know the story of the servant who was forgiven a huge debt and then went out and grabbed someone who owed him a small amount of money and was angry with him. And it's like, you got grace and you can't give grace here? If we recognize that we are sinners forgiven by grace, then we need to give grace to others. And sometimes when people are struggling, we don't have to have an answer for them, but we have to listen to them. Lots of times people will say, well, I'm so frustrated with blah, 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 blah. And you go, well, you should just do, you know, and we have advice for them. And just go, that sounds really hard. That sounds like it'd be a really difficult place to be. And just give persons the space to be who they are and to struggle. We all have our own set of glasses. Yours don't look like mine. And from where you look at something, it could be exactly the same set of facts, but it looks differently because you have a different life experience. Or you heard it differently, or you received it emotionally differently. One of the things that is really cool about God's grace is that it's unmerited grace. You know what that means? That means we don't deserve it. He gives it to us because he loves us. I hope that that's the message that you take away from anything that I said today. That you understand that you have been given grace that you didn't earn. And if we are following the greatest commandment of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself, that we share grace with others. May God help us to be gracious as we interact. And as this church deals with the current conflict and the pain and the dissatisfaction, you are God's church. Salt Creek Baptist is God's church. You are recipients of his grace. Be gracious to one another. Amen.